What does the world glorify? What does the world glorify? There was an article written recently in the USA Today newspaper which answered that question of what does the world glorify. It said, ask young people about their generation's top life goals, and the answer is clear and resounding. They want to be rich and famous. When you open a celebrity magazine, it's all about the money and being rich and famous, says 22-year-old Cameron Johnson. The TV shows we watch, anything from The Apprentice, where the intro to the show is the money song, to U.S. Weekly Magazine, where you see all the celebrities and their $6 million homes. We see reality TV shows with Jessica and Nick living the life. We see Britney and Paris. The people we relate to outside of our friends are these people. Since 81% of 18 to 25-year-olds surveyed in a Pew Research Center poll released today said getting rich is their generation's most important and second most important life goal, 51% said the same thing about being famous. We're seeing the common person become famous for being themselves, said David Morrison of the Philadelphia-based research firm 20-something, Inc. MTV and reality TV are in large part fueling these youthful desires, he says. Look at Big Brother and other shows. People being themselves can be incredibly famous and get sponsorship deals, and they can become celebrities, he says. It's a completely new development in entertainment, and it's having a crossover effect on attitudes and behavior. The results of the Pew survey, and obviously it's not the church Pew survey, it's Pew is the name of a company, telephone survey of 579 young people describe the millennial generation, also known as Gen Y, who were born since the early 1980s, and were raised in the glow and glare of their parents' omnipresent cameras. While experts say it's natural for humans to seek attention, these young people revel in it. They're accustomed to being noticed, having been showered with awards and accolades. Add in the anything is possible attitude typical of youth overall, and experts say that even among millennials of lesser economic means, there is an optimism that fame and fortune can happen to anyone. Society raised us where money is glamorous, and everybody wants to be glamorous. Everybody wants his own glory. This is the glory that many people strive after, not just today's youth. But God's desire is for his glory. God's desire is that we seek his glory. Today we are concluding our short series from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Called Serving Together in His Power for His Glory. The first week, Pastor Tim focused upon the fact that the Lord is determined to display His power. His power that is able to change our hearts. It's able to change our lives. It's able to give us the power to break down barriers, which is nothing less than the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. For those who trust Him. The second week, the message focused on the fact that God desires to display His power through His people and their power and in their power and ability to serve. God has given every believer the presence of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and the gift of the Spirit, and we are called to use these God-given powerful gifts to serve Him together in His church. And this week we conclude our series before we get back into the book of Acts and are studying, looking at how the Lord is determined to display His power through His people for His glory. So now, if you would open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and we are going to read that together. So if you don't have your Bible with you, there's a Pew Bible. It's found on page 1820. It'll be the New International Version as we read together. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. There's also an insert, and on the insert there's that verse as well if you can't get there quickly. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. This is the Word of God. Together. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever. throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you and praise you once again that you have invited us into your presence. We thank you, Lord, for each aspect of this service. And we pray, O Lord, as you have given to us the Word of God, that you'd speak to us through it, through your Holy Spirit. Father, change us, mold us, make us more into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, since the focus of today's message is for his glory, let us first come up with a definition of glory, or more importantly, the glory of God. Glory is one of those words that many Christians use, yet without having a good understanding of what it really means. So let us look at what the scriptures say glory is all about. And as we look at the Old Testament, we see that the English word for glory comes from that Hebrew word, kabod, having several nuances. The most literal is weight or weightiness. It can also mean worth or wealth, splendor or dignity. And as theologian J.I. Packer says, all of these are present when God is said to reveal his glory. As we look at God's glory in the Old Testament, we must also therefore speak of it as God's weighty power, his presence and worth and splendor as it is revealed among his people. The English word for glory in the New Testament comes from the Greek word doxa, having a similar meaning to that in the Hebrew, meaning dignity, honor, glory, praise, and worship. So as we look at the doxology, the doxa, that Paul pronounces at the end of chapter 3 in the letter to the church at Ephesus, we'll break it down first by looking at God's glory in the church, his called out people. Secondly, we will see how God's glory comes to fruition in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And lastly, how God's glory is made manifest in you and in me, his church today. Let's first begin by looking at God's glory in the church. In the church, his called out people from the Old Testament. Beginning with God's people in the Old Testament, the church or ecclesia literally means the called out ones. God called people to himself since the beginning of creation. But even before he created people, David writes for us in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. Not only did God reveal his glory in creation in those first 5 days, he created mankind on the sixth day, saying that all he created was very good. His glory was not only reflected in the heavens and in the stars and in the trees and in the mountains, but his glory was especially reflected when he created mankind in his own image. Sadly, the image of God's glory was tarnished greatly when Adam and Eve fell into sin and were kicked out of the garden away from the presence of God. And that came through to us as well. Since the fall of mankind into sin, God's desire was to restore his glory and his relationship with those who were made in his image by rescuing them. From slavery to sin and death, to offering them the glory of eternal life. After God's people had come along in the Old Testament, the Israelites were taken captive and enslaved by Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and they were in need of someone to lead the Israelites and allow God to rescue them. The glory of God appeared to Moses, one of his children made in his image, in a burning bush that would not burn up. Can you imagine God's glory appearing to you in that way? When I was a young child, I also had a burning bush experience. Yet it was not God revealing himself in a fire to me. I was playing with matches. Boys and girls, don't do that. That's not a way to see God's glory. But God eventually led Moses and the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. God appeared as a Shekinah glory, as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was God's glorious presence that led Israel going through the sea, yet on dry ground. Can you imagine? What an amazing way for God to reveal his glory. And so the response of God's people was to sing a song of praise declaring glory, saying, Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The response of God's people after seeing and experiencing God's glory was to sing the praises of His glory. Yet it did not take the Israelites long to forget God's glory and to think what they had back in Egypt was somehow more glorious. God, however, never gave up, and He never gave in by showing His glory even more when they whined and they complained in the wilderness by providing them with manna and quail. As Moses received the Ten Commandments, we're going a little further into the Old Testament, the glory of God rested on Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 24, we see that Moses went up to Mount Sinai where God's glory had rested. And from there, the perspective of the Israelites, what they thought when they saw, when they looked out upon Mount Sinai, they said, "Look at the glory of the Lord. It looks like a consuming fire, a consuming fire." While Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, he asked God to show Moses His glory. And God responded by saying, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." It is here that God placed Moses in the cleft of a rock as His glory passed by, because he said no one could see the face of God and live. At the same time that Moses was enjoying the glory of God, once again Aaron and the Israelites rebelled against God, following the false glory of idolatry by worshiping a man-made golden calf. But God still did not give up. Aren't you glad that God did not give up on His people then and on His people today? So God instructed Moses and the Israelites to construct a tabernacle. He said they need to have something physical before them to sense God's glory. So not only was His glory in creation and in the wilderness, it would now be in the tabernacle. God knew how important it was that His glorious presence be with His people. So He had them construct a tabernacle following very detailed instructions. You look in the scriptures and you see all the details about this place where God's presence would be and how important that was. And after it was completed in Exodus chapter 40, it says that the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God's glory was so great and so magnificent and so overwhelming that no one could step foot close to the tabernacle, not even Moses. Though God's glory led Israel in a cloud by day and a fire by night, eventually there would be even more rebellion by Israel. They wanted to replace the glory of God as their king with a king like the rest of the world had. And after Israel was defeated in war, having the ark of God stolen from the tabernacle, it said that that was when the glory of God, or the glory of the Lord, departed Israel. The Hebrew word for this is Ichabod. Ichabod. The glory of the Lord had departed Israel. Yet the reality of this is that Israel had departed the Lord in their own disobedience. God did not leave them. After Israel's judges, King Saul, and then King David, and then finally Solomon was then instructed to build yet another structure, the temple. It was in the temple that the glory of the Lord would once again dwell. It was in the 480th year after the Israelites had come out of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, the second month, that he began to build the temple of the Lord. And when it was completed and when the ark was brought back, it says that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Solomon declared that the temple which was built for the Lord would be a place for God's glory to dwell forever. And so he began to praise the Lord. Once again, we see this response to the presence of the glory of God as praise and worship and magnifying the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yet in Solomon's prayer of dedication, he utters these words. He says, "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Yet give your attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. Hear the supplication, your servant, of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive." Solomon, the wisest of all men at that time, knew that a temple could not contain the glory of God. And he knew that their deepest need, which they had, was to be forgiven. He asked God to forgive them. And that is why the temple, as just a building, was pointing to something even greater. The question, what if God became man and made his dwelling among us? What would his glory be like? Well, thankfully, we don't have to wonder, because we know and celebrate the fact that God's glory came in the person of Christ Jesus. God's glory in Christ Jesus. The glory of God in creation and in the wilderness, in the tabernacle and in the temple and in the prophets, all pointed to a greater glory in the person of Christ Jesus. The glory in creation and in mankind was a mere reflection. And now, as the author of Hebrews tells us, the Son, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus was not merely a reflection, but is the exact representation of God's being, because, in fact, Jesus is God incarnate in human flesh. And so we see the glory of God in Christ Jesus beginning with his incarnation. His incarnation. It says in the Gospel of Luke that there were shepherds who were on their way to see the Christ child, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." The humble beginnings for Jesus did not seem very glorious, yet his glory would be seen even more so in his life. The glory of Jesus Christ in his life was not merely in his presence, but in his words and in what he did. It says that at his first miracle in Cana, at the wedding in Cana, he turned water into wine. Now, why would he do this? It says that he did this to reveal his glory. And it says that his disciples had put their faith in him at that point. Thus, we see that Jesus chose to display his glory in order to have others place their hope and trust in him. That is why he did that. He didn't care if there was wine at the wedding. He wanted them to know that he had the power to do that, and he had the power to change their lives. This was the same when Jesus rose his friend Lazarus from the dead. Just before they rolled the stone away from Lazarus' tomb, Jesus said to Mary, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, that you would see the glory of God?" He did this to show them that he was not only able to bring a person back to life from the dead, but he was able to give them eternal life as well. And as Jesus was nearing the end of his earthly life, according to the Gospel of Mark, he brought Peter and James and John with them up on a high mountain. And it was there that Jesus was transfigured and revealed his glory even more. And so it was in his transfiguration that caused his disciples to want to build a shelter for him there. Don't you remember that? The disciples were up there and they said, "Oh, let's build a shelter and we can stay here forever." I can say maybe I caught a glimpse of this when I was 18 years old. I was encouraged to go away on a week-long retreat. My older brother was a believer, and he wanted to make sure that his younger brother was getting some good teaching before he headed off to college. And I went on this retreat in the mountains of West Virginia.
And I went begrudgingly, but I did not want to leave. It was that week that the Lord really tugged on my heart and showed me that I needed to be placing my trust in Him as my Lord. I was not living my life for Him. And it was during that week that I really felt as though God's glory had touched me there. And a whole bunch of us, we were ready to leave, we're in the van, and we said, can't we just stay? Do we have to go back? It wasn't the mountains of West Virginia. It was the glory of God. Yet Jesus did not say, sure, build a shack for us here. We'll just stay here. We don't have to go back. No, He said that His purpose was to bring glory in His death. His purpose was to bring glory in His death. We heard just recently in our prayer concerns that two people died. There's not much glory in death, is there? Unless, of course, you're Jesus. So even in His death, as He hung on the cross, He would bring glory to the Father. Because it is in His death that we receive forgiveness. It is in His death that we receive the gift of eternal life. Just prior to the death of Jesus on the cross, in His high priestly prayer, John 17 says, I have brought you glory. Jesus says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before you when the world began. The work of Jesus on the cross, however, would not be the end, would it? What would it have been like if Jesus just died? Jesus brought glory to God in His resurrection. It was in His resurrection that God was most glorified because it proved that Jesus was indeed God and was able to conquer sin and death for us in order to give us eternal life. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Jesus Christ tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Because Jesus tabernacled among us, because He lived a perfect life, because He died a glorious death, and because He rose again, we can now behold His glory. A glory in you and a glory in me. A glory in you and in me, the church today. Because of what Christ has done, we can glorify God in knowing Him and enjoying Him. In knowing Him, we glorify God first and foremost when we place our trust in Him as our Lord and Savior. This brings our journey and privilege of knowing and glorifying God. This begins it. And this is why we were created. If you want to bring glory to God, then you want to get to know Him better by spending time with Him in the Word of God and in prayer. Are your prayers like that of Moses, who said to God, show me your glory, O God. Show me your glory. Besides glorifying God and knowing Him, we are also to glorify God as we seek to enjoy Him. Enjoying Him more than the things than the world has to offer. The world is always offering very tempting things, but they are temporal. We see time and time again where the Israelites got bored or got tired of God's glory, seeking the glory of this temporary world instead. There are no gray areas in this life. The Apostle Paul says, so whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We should seek to enjoy God in our thoughts and in our words and our deeds. Our prayer should be that like that of David in Psalm 19, who said, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. A real practical way that we can seek to glorify God is as we worship Him. John Sebastian Bach had a grasp of this. We need to constantly seek to learn how to worship Him better. God says that if you are a child of mine, then He desires your worship. He wants us to lift His name in song. The commands are clear that we need to make a joyful noise before the Lord.
Many of us are so concerned with how we sound in the ears of men, but what we need to be is concerned with, is God glorified in my worship? How does God hear my worship? What can I do to improve the way I worship my Lord? Another way that God is glorified in each one of us is when we serve Him. Pastor Tim just spent a whole message on this topic last week, so I'm not going to reiterate much. We are called, however, to open up the spiritual gift that He has given to us and then use it in His church and for His glory. If your prayer is like that of Paul's in Romans, it says, "Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God." Is that your prayer? If you are not yet being fruitful and fulfilled in a meaningful place of service here at Crossroads Church, we are going to be having a ministry fair on February 25th here at the church, right after the 8:30 service and also during Sunday school and right after the 11 o'clock service. Be downstairs, lots of food, enticing again. But we want to let you see all of the different ministries that we're doing here at Crossroads. It's going to be an exciting time. I've been to a room where we see a couple of ministries going on, or, you know, this ministry's going on here, this ministry. All 25 ministries are going to be shown to give us an opportunity to glorify God as you seek to serve Him. Besides knowing, enjoying, worshiping, and serving to give God glory, we should also seek to glorify God as we seek to make His name known. We glorify God when we seek to make Him known. In order to make God's glory known, we need to be praying for people. Many of you have been putting those names in the fishing bowls. Those fishing lists, you got to put them in the bowls, and we've been praying for them. On Friday, there was a group that was out here praying. On Saturday morning, there was a group that was out here praying. Praying for these people that God has placed in your life. God has given you friends and relatives, work associates, and neighbors. Our job is to spend time praying for them, for that is the first step in their seeing the glory of God and receiving eternal life. The next thing that we should be doing is praying for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ and His glory with others. Christianity Explored is just such an opportunity. I hope you see this as an opportunity and not a drudgery for 10 weeks. It's going to be a lot of work, guys, but it's going to be a joy as we gather together and serve each other and have the privilege of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. So we need to be praying for people, praying for opportunities, and inviting people to hear the gospel of Mark as they are challenged by the person of Jesus Christ. The last thing that you can do by bringing more glory to God is to plan on sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with another person yourself. The fish don't just come to you. You have to decide to go and then fish and go where the fish are. Jesus didn't always wait for people to come to Him. He met people where they were and let them know that they could have eternal life through Him alone. We live in a world that glorifies fame. It glorifies fortune and virtually everything else but God. God created this world for His glory. Paul tells us the state of the people in his day, which is no less than the state of the people in our day. He says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and created things." God created all things for His glory. We, in our sin, we ruined this. All we want to do with our sinful nature is to glorify our own selves. We want to exchange the most wonderful, eternal glory of God for things on this earth that bring only temporary pleasures. Yet Jesus came to bring the glory of God back to us. He came to exchange what was rightfully His. He came to this earth and He willingly took our sin upon Himself, that punishment that we deserve, to give us life, His righteousness, and His glory.
My prayer is that each one of us would recognize God's glory, that we would ask to come before His throne. Show me Your glory. Come before Him. Acknowledge Him as Your Lord and King. Tell others about Him. It's the wonderful, it's the most wonderful thing that we can be doing. Let us give praise to God. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You for Your glory. We thank You, O Lord, for Your word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit working in our lives. And we pray, O Lord, that You would direct us even now, that we might trust in You more, that we might give You glory in everything we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you can be flexible.